If you have your bulletin, notice that on page 7, there's a place for you to take notes for what we're going to talk about, just to have a record. I think it's specifically helpful, or especially helpful, in that it gives you the verses that I'm going to be using to support what we're talking about today. It's a strange idea, I think, to talk about blood and to have a whole service about blood. Normally, when I put together exhibits for you to follow along on, I try to get some pictures, but I've been mindful that too much blood takes the rating from PG to R in motion pictures, right? So I didn't want to put a lot of pictures of blood up there today. We're mostly going to go without pictures, just text. But still, some of the things we're going to talk about are a little bit grisly, a little bit gruesome. And you know, it even starts all the way back in the verse that we were considering this morning in our Bible study, Exodus chapter 24, beginning in just verse 8. Moses took the blood, and this is the blood from a sacrifice that had been offered, and the occasion was this entering into the covenant with the children of Israel. And so here's this new relationship beginning, and he takes the blood, and he threw it on the people. And he said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." And so an intimate and integral part of this relationship is blood. So much so that it is scattered on folks. And, you know, if you've been raised in our culture, if you've gone to any schools about hygiene, this would be an awful practice today. If someone were standing and throwing blood on you, there'd be problems from all sorts of alarm bells going off. Oh no, this is wrong, this is terrible. Yet, this is exactly how God said this relationship with Israel was going to begin, with blood. And so I want to talk to you today about how this is. It's odd that these great people and these treasures that were before them were stained so quickly with something that stains, you know, in an everlasting way. But yet, we'll try to see if we can figure out how important blood is. And let me show you first that God knew in His plan that this substance, this blood, was going to be of great significance. So much significance that he gave it a very special place in all of His creation. We see in the creation account in Genesis chapters 1 and 2, the creation of all things, they're all pronounced good. It doesn't specifically go on to say that of all the animals there is blood in them, but we've understood that, we understand it, that there is. And we see originally for Adam and Eve, the food source that they're directed to is plant food. And so there's no mention of, since blood is something we find in animals exclusively, it's not a concern as they're eating plants. But it's just after the flood in the post-diluvian world that the blood is introduced, or at least eating flesh is introduced. And as meat is put on the table, and we get the impression it was probably clean meat at that time, just certain things that they, animals that they could eat, blood is taken off the table. You can eat meat now, but don't eat the blood. And interesting, in verse 4, Genesis 9 and verse 4, life and blood are equated there. We know from our study of anatomy that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, and that we have many different parts that work together to do all sorts of things, but we also know that it is the blood coursing throughout our veins that gives us life, and that all the rest of the parts of our glorious anatomy are worthless if there is no blood in there. And hence this equation of life and blood. At the Old Covenant's inception, as it is being set forth, it is clearly set forth in Leviticus chapter 3 and verse 17 that you will not eat blood. You do not eat blood. That is off the table. So get what we're saying here. Up to this point, there is no time that men, humans, should have been eating blood. God said at the very start, when food, when flesh, when meat was given, don't eat blood. And even under the new covenant, in Acts chapter 15, where they're trying to meet, to understand, to teach what is appropriate in terms of circumcision with Gentiles that are being brought into the faith, one of the things that they continue, they say you ought to continue to observe, is to not eat things that have been strangled and to refrain from eating blood. So throughout that, all the different dispensations, all the different time periods, blood has never been something that a human was to eat, because it's too special, because it's reserved for some glorious purpose, and it isn't to be found on a common table. The reason is there's only one blood that a human would ever eat, and that is the blood of Christ. And as Jesus explains this in John chapter 6, we've spent a lot of time there recently in our studies, John chapter 6, he's explaining, you've got to eat my flesh and you've got to drink my blood if you want to have any part in me, with me. And they just step back, and this sounds so odd to them. How could that be? How can it be? It sounds like cannibalism and eating blood, which we've never been able to eat. How in the world is that going to be in any way possible? But we see how it's possible. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 20, as in the Last Supper, Jesus says, take this fruit of the vine, take, drink, this is my blood of the new covenant. And so in a figurative way, drinking something that looks like blood, it's in a way mindful of his blood. And we see also that classic passage that we use so often when we go to partake of the Lord's Supper each first day of the week, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 25 and 26, this do. Take this cup, drink, and this do in remembrance of me. And as oft as you drink it, you do proclaim my death till I come again. We see that God, from the beginning, standing back, looking at creation, he said, there's one part of my creation that is going to be so pervasive throughout my creation, but I'm going to hold it off in a special place because it is going to be so central to my act of redemption. Blood was necessary for atonement in the Old Testament. Going all the way back, blood was necessary to cover over sins. In Leviticus chapter 4, verses 5 through 7, chapter 6, and verse 30. I think I've got those here. And the anointed priest shall take some of the blood of the bull and bring it into the tent of meeting, and the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle part of the blood seven times before the Lord in front of the sanctuary. That's chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Verse 7, the priest shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar of fragrant incense before the Lord that is in the tent of meeting, and all the rest of the blood of the bull he shall pour out at the base of the altar of burnt offering that is at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And so blood is so important in this sacrificial offering. Chapter 6 and verse 30, but no sin offering shall be eaten from which any blood is brought into the tent of meeting to make atonement in the holy place. It shall be burned up with fire. So if the blood came in and was used for atonement, that wasn't anything that you were going to be eating. In Exodus chapter 30 and verse 10, it said that Aaron shall make atonement on its horns once a year. With the blood of the sin offering of atonement, he shall make atonement for it once in the year throughout the generation. It is most holy to the Lord. And what we see Aaron doing as high priest here, going in to the holy place, the most holy place, with blood, maybe the full significance of that isn't apparent back when it was done, but it's the Hebrew writer who explains this so amazingly to us. And as we consider the book of Hebrews today, Hebrews chapter 9, we're going to cut it up. We've already had part of it in the scripture reading that was done. You can see, though, part of this pertains to the Old Testament, the law of Moses, and then ties are made to the New Testament as well. I want to carve it up and consider them piece by piece. Let's look at verses 18 through 22 in Hebrews chapter 9. Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. See, blood was so central, you couldn't even have the first covenant without blood. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and he sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you." And at the same, in the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And, stated negatively, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So the Hebrew writer so amazingly steps back and looks back at all that was done under the law of Moses, and said the blood was essential to the forgiveness of sins in the Old Covenant. And this verse 22, most important, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. That summarizes the Old Testament very well. All right, moving ahead to the New Testament, blood is also necessary for atonement. In the Gospel accounts, it's John chapter 19, verses 31 through 35, where we read of them coming and examining the body on the cross as Jesus hung there with a thief on either side. And as the Passover drew near, they didn't want him hanging there, and they're ready to break his legs, which would speed the process along greatly, because you use your legs when crucified to try to catch a breath, to lift up. It's a terrible, horrible death. But as long as your legs can help, you can stay alive. If your legs are broken, it shortens things and you die very quickly. But they come to Jesus and he's already dead. And so instead then of breaking his legs as they broke the others, they pierced his side. And we see the record in John 19, 31 through 35 of the water and the blood pouring forth from Jesus. Jesus' blood is shed in this act of atonement, where he is the Passover lamb for us, being sacrificed for us. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, it says that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, "Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things, such as silver or gold." Those are pretty imperishable as far as I'm concerned. But he says it's far more value and enduring, far more enduring than silver and gold, this thing that you've been redeemed with. You've been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. And we have an amazing scene here in the scriptures, and I don't know if I want to take all the time to read what's going on in Revelation chapter 5. Great introduction to the book in Revelation chapter 1, how John is seeing this vision on the Isle of Patmos. Chapters 2 and 3, Jesus is communicating with seven different churches, talking to them about their status, their relationship with him, being told of some of them, if they don't straighten up, he's going to come and he's going to take his lampstand from their midst, meaning you can keep doing what you're doing, but I'm not any part of that, the way you're doing it. Encouraging them, telling them to stay faithful, until death, he promising them that he would give them the crown of life. Chapter 4, we cut to a throne room scene in heaven. And we see an amazing body assembled before God the Father on the throne. And there's a scroll that needs to be opened. And there's this angst, there's this pause. Well, who's going to be worthy to do this? Who could be worthy to open this scroll to find out this information that is so important to us? And in the midst of that wonder, how in the world is this going to resolve, we go into chapter 5. Revelation 5 and verse 1. Then I saw the right hand of him who was seated on the throne, a scroll within and on the back sealed with seven seals. I saw a mighty angel proclaim with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated at the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seal, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." You can read that more as it goes on, but it is the Lamb who has shed his life, given his life, who has shed his blood, that is worthy to open the seals, because he has ransomed the world. The blood of the covenant is a great figure. And the Hebrew writer that we've already cited here goes on to explain it. As he already started, he explains it again, beginning, I guess we could jump in at verse 11. This is Hebrews 9, verse 11. The deep significance of blood in the salvation of man and the forgiveness of sins. "When Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent," not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, "he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by the means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who were called may receive the promised and eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. For where there is a will involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. For a will takes effect only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive." Skipping forward to verse 23, and here's the final ultimate significance of blood. "Thus it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered not into the places made with hands, which are copies of true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year, with blood not his own, for then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that the judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with the sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. I don't know that the high priest, the succession of high priests, all throughout the 1500 or so years of the law of Moses, knew how significant what they were doing was. Knew that as they approached with the blood of a bull or a goat into that most holy place once a year, they were signifying something that would come that would be much more effectual, much more complete. They were pointing toward the work of Jesus. And as they entered annually into the most holy place in either the tabernacle or the temple, Jesus, once for all, with his blood, went into the true heaven, the true most holy place, atoning for everyone. Do you see how central blood is to the covenant? It was essential to the old covenant. It is essential to the new. Jesus said, likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." This is so important, dear ones. You'll hear sometimes the statement from preachers, "And we contact the blood of Christ in the waters of baptism." We don't find that statement anywhere in the scriptures. There's no passage that says when you're baptized, you contact the blood of Jesus. But I think we get to that idea when we see how central blood is and how important baptism is. Of course, you've got to hear first. You've got to believe. You've got to repent. You've got to confess. You've got to be baptized. It seems like it is the waters of baptism where that blood that is effectual, that Jesus shed, that is able to save eternally, practically, individually applies to you or to me. When we're baptized, then that blood is working for us. We've responded in the right way. The blood of the covenant is so powerful and is so important, and it is ready and able to be there and in a way save us if we're just ready to respond right and respond to the gospel call. We've got one more song to sing about blood. If you would open up your Bibles to number 814. This idea, being washed in the blood, comes from Revelation chapter 7 and verse 14. As I tell you very often, it applies. And we are going to ask the question now, are you washed in the blood? And if not, why not today? And why not now? If you're subject to the call, won't you come while we stand and sing number 8?